First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 5th, 2014. Helpless.
Please stand. Today our reading is from Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, and none of you plan evil in his heart.
You may be seated.
Thank you very much. That last phrase is what I'm really trying to pick up on. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother, his friend, his neighbor, whatever you want to put in there. We're looking at John chapter 8. I haven't picked a next morning preaching series yet. You can pray for me. I'm still thinking about it. If you want to give me a suggestion, I'll listen. But so far, Sunday morning, I'm just not sure what to do next. Probably a Bible book, but we just got done with Galatians. We did some, I'm not sure what's yet. But when I began to sit down and reflect on what to preach this week, this just came to my mind very quickly. So I'm thinking this is what God wanted us to have a message on today. You familiar with Sir Arthur Conan Doyle? What is he most famous for? Sherlock Holmes. He is the man who wrote the Sherlock Holmes detective stories. However, he also is someone with a very amazing sense of humor. Sometimes when people do something famous, significant, there are people who like to write parodies. Arthur Conan Doyle's sense of humor was so significant that when he began to write his Sherlock Holmes stories, he not only published them, but he recognized that he himself was very able to be parodied. And he wrote on his own 3 Sherlock Holmes parodies, 1893 and 1896, and then he wrote one 1894 when it was published. So he made fun of himself, but he was somebody who, especially for his age, when it wasn't that fashionable for a man of means to be a joker, he was a funny person. So much so that this story seems to be the case, that as he began to write, become famous, become popular, became wealthy, he made a lot of important friends. One night he thought he would make a joke. He sent messages to some of his influential friends. The number of people contacted, rumor says, was 5. The message varied, but the idea is he wrote this. He would send a telegram to these people, and he said, quote, run now, your secret is out, end quote. That was all he wrote to them. Why this story is notable is apparently the 5 people he sent this telegram to all left England within 24 hours. Well, from that, number one, he learned that they, for some reason, had a reason to fear. And apparently he was a good enough friend and not as close to them, perhaps, as he might think, that he never followed up. That's as far as I can tell, he never followed up. But the telegram was effective in having a message. When you have your Bible and look in John chapter 8, something I want to address, go ahead at the beginning, your Bible might be a little different. Your Bible might have siglia, notes, marks, concerns. Here's the point. This story in our Bible, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there's a bit of confusion with this story. Don't worry, we'll resolve the confusion. I'm obviously preaching this, so I think this is part of your Bible. The question is, where should this story go? Because there are copies, old copies in the original language of the Bible, that have this story in different locations. So there's choices of how to look at this, how to view this passage of Scripture. In some copies of the Bible, there's some notations made, original copies of the Bible from a long time ago, saying that perhaps this story went here, suppose it went some other places. Some old copies of the Gospel of John have it at the end, after chapter 21. Some places have it occurring just after Luke chapter 21, verse 30. It would be verse 31, and it would continue with this story. However, I am with those who believe, yes, this is a real Bible story. This is something that should be in our Bible. Just because somebody made a mistake when they pass this on, or why it's still in enough places that I think this is a real Bible story. I'm saying this because if you look at this passage, people will ask questions, and I'm not wanting you to be concerned. Seemingly, John the Apostle, the writer John of this book, one of his early disciples, Papias, talked about this story that John talked about this. So we have very early reliable witnesses that this story is authentic, that the story is real. Papias didn't say just where he read it, just that he knew that this was a story John talked about. Other people say that there's copies of this in Matthew. I couldn't check into that. For me, I have no problem with this story being in the Bible. And it could fit very well exactly where we have it here in John chapter 8. Because we have Jesus having dealt with conflicts, problems, blindness that people have of God's truth. And then suddenly Jesus is speaking out saying, I am the light of the world. Some people say that the reason why some folks didn't include this is because Jesus was forgiving with this woman in her sin. And old commentator Augustine said that in his day, 400 AD, some people had commented that they had intentionally were leaving it out of copies of Scripture that they would manufacture because they felt that Jesus wasn't critical enough, he was too forgiving, and that they would be approving of sex outside of marriage. I don't think that's the case. And number two, God doesn't need our help editing his Bible. The Bible stands by itself. Yes?
Amen.
So, this story, what is happening here? As you said, I think this sounds like God's Word, God's truth. It fits in with the context that we have here, and it can fit in even in the story we have in the context from 752 to 812. So what's happening? At the end of John chapter 7, Jesus had just eluded arrest at the temple. Because by this time, we looked through John a couple years ago, by this time, just to refresh your memory, people were beginning to notice that Jesus had a following and his words did not always agree with words from the Pharisees, those were the religious controllers, and the Sadducees, the secular philosophers. So his words didn't match up with either one, and since they, like in any culture, you'll have the secular reasoners who say, well, this is what works. And then you'll have the ultimate religious folks who say, my word is what God says. So Jesus didn't match up with that, so he became a problem. After he had his conflict with them, he got out of Jerusalem, went to the region of the Mount of Olives to spend the night. Again, as you notice, this is at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the three primary feasts. And the next day, Jesus comes again to the temple, sits down, and begins to teach. And what we have here is a precursor to shock television. Because what we have here is a shock that people are trying to do. They're trying to get people's attention. They're trying to make Jesus look ridiculous. They're trying to make Jesus look repulsive. They're trying to make Jesus look as if he has nothing to do with God his Father, with God's truth. He doesn't know his Bible. This is an attempt to manipulate and make a stand. So while Jesus is teaching, and we even know where he was by where the temple treasury was in the court of women in the temple complex. As he was there speaking, and you know, again, the manner of custom was people. It was a tabernacle, so a lot of people were coming and going. Jesus, knowing that, went to where the people were, sat down. The teacher's custom is to sit down. People would stand around him as a crowd, and he would begin to teach. What was he teaching about? The subject matter is not declared here, but Jesus has a crowd. So imagine if during church here somebody walked in with someone and began to say, listen, this person was just caught. What do you think we should do about it? And this is the point. While Jesus is sitting, and being God, a very God, he knows what's going on, knows this is going to happen. Perhaps this is why he's hanging around there that particular day. As he's sitting there, some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, came in with a woman. How is she dressed? We don't know. But they say, listen, we just caught this woman in the very act of immorality. Now, my first question in my mind is, how did that happen? How did they know what was occurring? In the days before spy cameras, were they lurking, looking, seeking, trying to find? And then how many people did they bring? They brought one. And the last I knew, many activities took at least two. So for me, this is just evident that this is a setup. A lot of comments are written on this. They're all guesses. But one of the guesses that I am sympathetic towards, and this is just a guess on my part, is that very likely, since their goal was to humiliate, attack, besmirch Jesus, knowing that Jesus was going to be around, somehow they made an arrangement with somebody that if they were willing to do something, that they would be allowed to escape as long as they left their friend there. For me, that's reasonable, given the setting here and the situation. But they were not interested, as I said, in justice. They were interested in trapping Jesus. The girl, unfortunately, is just a means to an end. In the world around us, many people are treated as means to an end. We have to remember that all the people you see are created in God's image. All the people you see are people who have the potential to hear, know, understand God, receive Jesus as their Savior, and be in heaven with you for all of eternity. So there may be some people that are different, people you don't like, people you don't understand, people that are confusing, but the Bible stresses that all of us are equal before God's eyes. Very, very significant. And all of us have the opportunity to hear the gospel, because without it, all of us would meet the same end. Jesus hears them discussing, see what's going on, and famously ignores them with a silence that I think spoke loudly. People come up, they want to talk to you, you say hi, you shake hands, you recognize them. If someone ignores you, that sometimes is a greater statement. And Jesus, as he was talking about God, we don't know what the subject matter was. Nobody takes a guess. As these people interrupt his teaching about God from God's words, their conduct, reprehensible, should never have taken place, self-serving, humiliating, attacking one of God's created people, ignoring that is so often the best choice. And by the way, you know, a lesson from this, sometimes when people come to try to stir your cage, the best thing you can sometimes do is don't let them stir you. Because sometimes the best thing is not to respond. Hard to know when that's appropriate. Sometimes you should say something. But sometimes if somebody's come up and being confrontational to you, sometimes the best thing is to be silent or to walk away. Jesus, being God, different than we are, could know their hearts and realized, I'm sure, that they were not there seeking justice. They were not there to act out a Bible story. They wanted victims. This woman was an incidental victim as trying to have Jesus be the primary victim. And so, for my mind, they were abusive to this woman. Because if they knew something was going to happen and they were watching, why didn't they say, like any mother would do, what are you doing? I can't believe it. Stop. Stop that. It's one thing when people say they let their kids touch the hot stove. But it's another thing if you're going to say, I'm watching this. There's nothing good. There's nothing that good by whoever is standing there watching it and letting it go on. Again, their whole point is to do something to Jesus. Here's what Jesus did when he finally spoke. So there's the crowd. Here's the interrupters, and here is their first victim. Jesus turns the tables on them. They're quoting the law, because yes, Deuteronomy chapter 24 says that if people are involved in a moral activity like that, then they should be stoned. But Jesus knew his Bible, and that's one of the great things you can do when you discuss things with someone, is know your Bible. Because if we don't know our Bible, who would? And if we can't give people God's truth to correct their thinking, who can? So one of the reasons of studying the Bible is when people come to you with a false teaching or a false word, you would know what is right. You don't have to argue with them. You can say, by the way, did you know the Bible says this? Jesus did that another time. Jesus had said, you have erred not knowing the Scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17 says that if you're involved in bearing witness in a capital crime, you catch someone and you bring them in for a crime that would be deserving of them being stoned to death, the first people to act were supposed to be the ones who watched them. Watched them, the witnesses. The idea is, I believe, that if you see someone doing something they should not, and this is my take on it, and you couldn't stop them, because surely God's intent is for him to have a holy people. Israel was God's chosen holy people, and they were supposed to encourage each other to please and honor God. And if you see someone doing something that's dishonoring to God, shouldn't you try to stop them? Yes, Galatians chapter 6, we just looked at that book, talked about people that are having difficulties coming up. Listen, encourage them, get them to stop, get them to do the right kinds of things. So the idea is, because you couldn't stop them, you are also their witness, you need to be the first one to throw the stones. That's why Jesus said, I believe, what he said. Because, oh, those of you, and notice how Jesus cuts to the quick. Those of you who are without sin, you throw the stone at her first. Now, let's combine with that some other things that Jesus had said. Didn't Jesus also say that just thinking these types of thoughts was sinful as well? Yes? Yes? So how can this group of older guys, we're going to say, because I think Pharisees should be 30, a pack of older guys, whoever among them was sitting there watching, and we won't go very far with that, where were their minds at? Because they didn't stop it, they let it go on. I think just the mere act of getting this girl in trouble to them gave them some kind of prurient pleasure. And so when Jesus talks to them, he says, listen, this woman's in trouble. Very likely, yeah, she did something, but very likely you guys are responsible. You guys very likely set this up, and I can imagine in their hearts, Jesus could look and see, and you didn't mind watching, did you? So the point of when they left, there could be a couple of reasons. Jesus tells them, listen, if this is really the thing, then your part in this is you get to throw the rocks first, not me. Why are you bringing me this woman? It's not my job. If you caught this person committing a capital of offense like this, why didn't you take care of it your own self? Why didn't you drag her outside the house and throw the rocks at her first and then gather a crowd to finish her off? So after Jesus made these comments, they turned away, noticed, beginning with the older ones. Now, this can be one of two things. Remember, I said that I think that the reason they're doing this is they're trying to get Jesus in trouble. So I think they laid a plan that they thought was foolproof, and they failed. So I think beginning with the older ones who have been in charge, because at that time age really was control, if you're the older one, you were in charge, that their plan failed. And so they left because Jesus had outsmarted them. But I think very possibly some of them were convicted. I think the key reaction they had, because of how the order of when they left, the controllers left first, that their plan failed, but I'm sure that in their hearts, they realized that they would really look bad if they killed her. And that's not why we were there. They weren't there to kill her in front of a crowd. They were there to get Jesus to make a bad decision. So they left. There was probably a ring, because I'm sure those folks came in and took the front seat right in front of Jesus. So when they walked back out, you had the standing group, you had an open area, you had Jesus, and in the open area is the woman who is there. Jesus did not pass a condemning sentence on her. He, at that time, wasn't focused on outward punishment, more guilt. Because for Jesus to forgive her, what would he have to do? The same thing he has to do to forgive you and I, he has to die for her. In Psalm 130, verse 4, the Bible says, there is forgiveness with thee, what? That thou mayest be feared. The Pharisees were playing around with God. A lot of people play with God today. Use God as an excuse, a reason, a club, a means of enforcement. But God is not there to be a tool. Here is what this woman needed. This woman needed Jesus. She found Jesus. She was actually dragged to him, but that wasn't her purpose today. She found Jesus. She found forgiveness. She was exposed for doing something that she never said, it's not my fault. That's not recorded for us. She became an object of study. Don't you hate it when you do something foolish in front of other people and they get to watch and talk? She had a silent confession. She had nothing to say. What is she doing? She's hoping for mercy. She needed forgiveness. In your Bible, David needed forgiveness. He had four incredible sins. Murder, sexual sin as well. Disobeying God, numbering people, making himself look more important. David is called a man after God's own heart. And I think this is key for the life of David. When I look at David, we've talked about David in the past. David knew the power of humility and repentance. David made mistakes like we do. David sinned and things like we do. But David, he knew to confess, repent, and that God was in control and not him. I think that was a key to why God loved David, is because David was a humble man at heart. And when he said, God, give me your strength, give me another chance, I won't do it again, he tended to be that way. And I am the same way. I need forgiveness too, because I have done things. And like with our cup illustration, even if I could fix the things I have done or undo them, they still happened in real time. God knows the things I have done. Sometimes other people know the things that I have done. But this is why Jesus left heaven. Jesus left heaven and lived with us. By the way, this is something to always think of, because there's many times when we have to deal with or touch people that we don't like or that do not have the same perspective on God as we do. But isn't that exactly what Jesus did when he left the Father's throne room to come and be born in that manger? Yes. And Jesus oftentimes, he preferred to spend time with his disciples. But he would meet with the crowd at appropriate times. Sometimes he would leave them all and spend all night in prayer with his Father. But Jesus spent time with people. Jesus lived with sinners, so much so that he was mocked because the Pharisees wouldn't talk to who Jesus talked to. And they said, ha, you spend your time with gluttons and drunks, Jesus. That's who you're spending your time with. But Jesus came for a purpose, with a message. He wasn't out there to have fun with them. He was there meet, greet, and have contact. Jesus gave us hope of forgiveness. The one with the issue of blood, if I just touch his garment. The man with the servants, I'm in charge of a great number of people. If you just say the word, I know my child will be fine. And by the way, Jesus also told us to forgive others and even to forgive each other. And Jesus told us that if we look at other people without forgiveness, that how can we expect God to restore our relationship with him and bless us and help us and honor us if there's that kind of thing expecting, waiting for us? How can we do that if we see ourselves superior? I kind of like to compare myself, so let's talk about a rich person today down the street. Let's talk about Mr. Gates, who has a lot of cash as a foundation. And suppose we're wondering who should be listened to more for purchasing something. There's Mr. Gates with a lot of money. There's me with $2 and somebody else with $1. I want to be noticed with Mr. Gates because I have $2 as opposed to the person that has $1. Bill, I'm closer to you than they are. Well, I might be closer for $2 than $1, but the gap is amazing. And this is the point with God. The point with God is God says, you're sinful. One sin is all it took. One sin is all it took for the anointed cherub to cover that seems to have some aspect in the creation and management of the world, Satan. One sin is all it took for him to be cast out and be God's enemy. One sin. For a lot of us, that happens by breakfast. If not, it's happened in the past. But the Bible also says comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. I'm saying all this because a bad trait that sometimes we have is we look down at people too much. Because the only thing that makes a difference is God's grace, right? Amen? Doesn't the Bible say that our works don't save us? Amen? So just because I've done a nicer thing or two for God than they have, God has no reason. God has no reason. God has no reason to like me more than anybody else. The only difference is God's grace, God's gift for us. Mark Twain said, forgive quickly, but kiss slowly. Somehow that can be a guide on how you might think or relate to people. See, because it's very hard to practice forgiveness. And it's very hard not to take advantage of others. And it's also hard not to be taken advantage of in different circumstances. So I thought this was great. So often you'll see this. As you have clearly seen by this ledger, you have been forgiven 490 times and no longer covered by the biblical policy. That's a problem. You know, I have to admit, I struggle with this because happens over, and I'm still supposed to be forgiving. I'm still, and when I look at that, what's the practical importance of that? I shouldn't let it bear a grudge. I should not let things bear a grudge. Oh, that happened? I forgive you. But I can't bear a grudge, and I can't be looking, this has happened again. I can't think that way. That's not what I should be doing. Because again, Jesus left heaven to do this. Jesus died for her sins. Jesus forgave her. Jesus was not being easy. Because after he forgave her, he didn't say, I don't have to die on the cross anymore. I just said it's okay. Te absolvo. That's not what he did. He was being Jesus. And by the way, didn't he tell her, don't get in this situation again. I don't care how cute and good looking that young potential Pharisee could have been. Don't let him come over to the house. She needed, like we do, to just stop it. Two more things. Thanks for your time today. There's an English law that paved way for sinners to find refuge. In the Middle Ages, it's not like this anymore. In the Middle Ages, English law provided a way for, quote, sinners to find refuge. If you were a criminal, even a murderer or a debtor, and you wanted to flee for safety because people were out for you, remember Israel had the cities of refuge, that was the basis of the English law that offered sanctuary. Sanctuatorum. And if you could get to particular churches that were laid out and get there, and if you could just grab the door knocker on the outside of the door, they wouldn't have to let you in. If you could run and grab the handle, you were seen as protected. If that person were to continue and do something to you, they would be charged. You could stay at that community for a while. And as I summarize the law, they had a little bit of time, a few weeks, to decide, were you innocent or guilty? And if you were innocent, they would have some kind of legal procedure to go through. But even if you were guilty, if you had made it to a particular sanctuary location, they would give you the chance to, quote, quit the kingdom, unquote. And you would be given 9 days to exit England. And if you could get to the coast and escape, you could not be pursued for the crime you had committed. For us, none of us are God. Sometimes I like to act or think like I am, but none of us are God. And we've all done regrettable things, yes? I know I have. Somewhere, somehow, by the way, someone else's sin will affect you. I hope that most of the bad things that happen to you are not your fault. But just because we live in a sinful world, in a sinful society, sinful things happen. Forgiveness comes as God's offer. By the way, certain requirements may apply. Because forgiveness comes through the cross. It comes through me recognizing that Christ died in my place. It came through me recognizing that there's nothing I can do. Me recognizing I had this kind of need. Me bowing my heart and being humble. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. God is the one who expects us to be humbled. I'm not God. But God has told me to be forgiving. Somehow this issue of forgiveness, I think in modern society, has been pushed aside. because we're very powerful, attractive, famous, important people, and we deserve better. But one of the things I believe that God expects from we who are believers, who claim His name, is we should give each other a little bit more slack, a little bit more patience. And sure, there's times we have to resolve things. And the Bible talks about confession. The Bible talks about addressing. The Bible talks about different things. But somehow you can't let things eat you up. You can't be consumed by anger, by hatred. You can't be consumed by wanting to pay someone back. Those kinds of things you have to put down, and those are kind of hard. And God says the reason that we're supposed to be forgiving and patient with other people and not to take vengeance, because that's the big thing that this is about. God says, don't pay him back. Don't do a payback. Is God says, how about if I treated you that way? Tonight for youth, we're going to look at a Bible story about someone who did something wrong, was forgiven, and decided not to forgive somebody else. Because that's how God looks at us. How can you not be forgiving with the little things you have when God says, I have laid all this burden on my son? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's not the song we're going to sing, but that's the type of thought we have, is God tells us that if he can leave heaven and hang with us and be forgiving and die for us, that we should be patient with each other, not so quick to get angry, and not so quick to light the fuse. God, as your word tells us there in Zechariah, help us not to be planning evil. Help us not to be trying to cause trouble, because each of us have our own problems, our own things to work out. We don't need anything added to our plates. God, help us, we pray, to come to you with humility, to confess our sins, to repent, to seek the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow, to change, to be different, to not excuse ourselves for the bad things that we do. And on the other side, Father, as we understand, sense, and experience your love and mercy, help us to have the deep strength, the fortitude, the honesty, the mark of Christ in our lives, that we can get along with other people. Help us, we pray, and in so doing, show the mark of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
Amen.